I mean, it might be something that she would really enjoy.
Washington, D.C. Memorial.
They just finished that memorial.
Well, good evening. Looking at the clock, it looks like it's actually a few minutes past 6 o'clock, so that means it's time to get going here. But I hope you had a good afternoon, and I know I did. It was a wonderful afternoon. And just a few little announcements here. Be remembering our VBS, be praying for that God would work in a great way in the lives of children and the lives of families, and also in the lives of the teachers and everybody who participates. Pray that God would do a great work through our VBS. Also, you can be praying for Mae Davis. Mae Davis lives right behind the church here, and Mae lived with Eddie Kirkpatrick, and it's Eddie that passed away. It would have been not this last Saturday, but the Saturday before. And we just had Eddie's funeral on Friday, and a clear gospel presentation there, and a good response to it as well. So be praying for that as well, that God would bless and that souls would be saved as a result of that also. So those are basically the announcements for this evening. Look forward to a good evening tonight, and a time where we can celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table here, and remember what Jesus Christ did for us. So, Stephen, why don't you come and lead us in our songs?
All right. Turn to number 333. 333. Since I have been redeemed. Let me stand up as we open this evening. 339. Just follow my lips. All right, let's sing.
I have a song I long to sing since I have been redeemed. Of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in His name.
Mr. LaFleur, could you open us in a word of prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here as believers and to hear the Word of God open. Bless our pastor as he ministers tonight. Open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and to be rejoicing in the marvelous things of Calvary and resurrection and the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Bless Stephen as he directs the service, and be with the deacons as they serve, and give us hearts that are attentive, particularly to the Word of God. May we set aside those things that are so easily remove us from thinking where we ought to be thinking. May we concentrate on the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Why don't you go ahead and chair? I want you to be thinking about your favorite Bible verse, or a verse that has very much been a blessing to you, perhaps throughout your life. And we can go ahead and share that when the time comes. But until then, let's turn to number 190. Are you washed in the blood? 190. You thinking about those Bible verses, and we get to recite them and let us know how they've been a blessing to you as well. So 190. Let's sing. Okay, I remember the song now. Thank you. That's why you're here, Cass. All right, let's sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Verse 4.
Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Great singing. Turn to number 338 at Calvary. I want to ask if you could, this is my last time here. I'm up here on Wednesday. I might show my face. But otherwise, I'll be gone to a better place. I'll be leaving to pray to get married, and if you could just be praying for both Priscilla and I. Not so much, I mean, we are hoping that it's a great day and that we have a good honeymoon and all that, but really, if you could pray for us more specifically in this context, that we will honor the Lord, and as we come together, that we'll learn how to live for Him together, and so we can come back and minister to you in a better way and more fruitful way together. If you could pray for that, we would very much appreciate it. 338 at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord is crucified. Sing it with me.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not, my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I tremble at the life's burn. Till my guilty soul and pouring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty.
What do you got for us, Eva?
Philippians 4:13.
Uh-huh.
Of all things in Christ Jesus.
Amen. And has that...
So you and Priscilla remember that.
She is very difficult. Those of you who know her will attest to that. Can't even say that with a straight face. Sorry. I think you all know that she is the most lovely, amazing woman on the planet. Not difficult at all, but... Thanks, Verma. Yes, we got one over here. Yes, Inez.
Romans 8:28.
Uh-huh.
Oh, that we know that we can do all things through God who strengthens us. No, that's wrong.
That's wrong.
All things work together for the good that love the Lord and be called according to His purpose.
Amen. That's really interesting. I really like that verse. I always thought of it when I was younger. I always thought, He works all things together for good. And then you look around and you're like, wow, there aren't a lot of good things going on in the world. But then you hear the last part and it says, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So it's still an onus is on us to make sure that we're loving Him and He'll take care of the fact that we're called according to His purpose.
Yeah, that's a good verse to note too. When something bad happens, you know that something good is going.
Amen, amen. Even if we don't know if, it, even if it doesn't come to happen during this lifetime, we know that it's still some way. We may not always see it, but it is happening. Yep. Right down here, I forgot your name. It is. It's not Chris. Kevin.
Perish, but have everlasting life with Him.
Amen. And why is that one important to you, Kevin?
Because it makes me remember that God made His only Son to come and die for the sins, for everybody's sins.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Christ came, God sent His Son, and now because of His sacrifice, we have our sins forgiven. Anyone else? Right here?
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Amen. Amen. Is that important to you for any particular reason?
Well, you can't have the Word not without God. If you don't have God, you don't have the Word. So one goes.
And in fact, God was the Word. Anyone else? Yeah, Bob.
1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He hath done for you.
Mm-hmm. Why do you bring that one up?
What great things He hath done for us.
Amen.
It's the Word of God. I've been reading a missionary book about a little young-innocent couple like Steve and Priscilla.
I'm glad you think we're innocent.
Going down into Ecuador amongst the Jivaro Indians.
Mm-hmm.
And they were notorious for shrinking their enemies' heads. They cut their heads off and shrink them about the size of two fists together. And they were to be feared. They were an awful group of natives, constantly in revenge, killing each other, awful things going on. And this young couple went down there. The Lord called them down there, and they gave the Word, and lo and behold, these Jivaro Indians got saved.
Amen.
And changed completely, where they made alcoholic beverages and would drink it and kill each other and do terrible things. They quit doing that. It's just an amazing story about these awful Jivaro Indians. And they just loved to kill their enemies. And then they would be in constant fear because they knew somebody was going to get them.
Mm-hmm.
And they just lived a life of fear, in torment and fear all the time. And when the little missionary got the Word to them and they accepted the Lord, they weren't afraid anymore.
Amen.
Everything changed.
Amen.
And what changed them, it was God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Terrific,
yeah.
Terrific story.
Yeah, amen. Well, it's like, it's a testimony. If you read the Proverbs, it talks about how, I mean, I'm going to totally butcher it, but in many places it talks about how where there is righteousness, the upright rejoice, and where there is sin and darkness, there is fear and trembling. So true. Do you have something?
Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
Mm-hmm.
5:6.
Yeah, it's 5:6.
Very true.
It's very true. Has He directed your paths, Al Verba?
All the time. Sometimes He uses that rod of get back over here.
Dr. Maxwell talks about, sorry. Dr. Maxwell, I often talk to you. Dr. Maxwell is president at the Faith Baptist Bible College up here. But he often talks about how what keeps him going, what really governs his life, is the judgment seat of Christ. And you see that in a couple of different places in the Bible, like Revelation and some of the prophetic prophets from the apocalyptic prophets. That was kind of redundant. And he'll talk about how everything he does, he thinks about what he'll have to answer to Christ for. And that governs everything he does, every decision he makes. I found that fascinating and kind of convicting at the same time. Anybody else? Your last chance.
Romans 8:38-39, but I am persuaded that neither
death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things past, nor things present, nor things future. I don't know if that's the right order or not. Can ever separate us from the love of Christ. Great verse. So many Christians, so many people who claim to be Christians and who are Christians, do not realize what they have in Christ, that not only do they have salvation in Him, but they also have it eternally, and that nobody can pluck them out of His hand. It's hard to believe. It's almost too good to be true. But it is.
That's grace.
It is. And so because of that, I'm going to preach a whole sermon here. Because if you realize that we're saved not by our works, we're saved because of Christ's righteousness. And see, if it was by our works, we could screw it up. But because it's Christ's righteousness, it can never be broken because it has already been confirmed. He lived that sinless life, and He died in our place, and now His righteousness is stamped directly onto our lives. Amen. So no matter what we do, God no longer sees anything we do, but He sees Christ's righteousness. We've been washed with the blood of the Lamb.
1 Peter 1:5.
Yeah, what's that say?
We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
And ready to be revealed in the last time. Promise for now and hope for later.
I got the same one Kevin's got.
Amen. That's a good one.
God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting
life. Amen. Was that one that helped you on your way to the Lord? Yeah, me too. Me too. All right, anybody else? I want to cut you off. I think a lot of we had, that was great. That was a real encouragement to me. Let's sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 198. Great segue. 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Why don't we stand on this one, sing it out, and then Pastor will come and share God's Word with us. So let's stand together and sing 198. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all of our sin. Let's sing.
Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? My transgressions, greater far than all my my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Thank you so much for all your participation tonight. Go ahead and have a chair. Pastor. Amen. Thank you, Cassie and Ruva. Thank you, Stephen. And we'll miss you, Stephen, as you're gone for a few weeks now, but we know that it's for the good. And we're looking forward to all that the Lord has for you and Priscilla in the future. And what a great blessing to serve each other together. And praise the Lord for that. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the voices that you have given to us so that we can sing songs of praise to you. And most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He was seen by many witnesses. I thank you that we have this common bond of salvation, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So even now as we look into John chapter 3, I pray that you would be glorified in a great way, that we'd be encouraged in a great way. And we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you remember back this morning, we began to look at John chapter 3. And why don't you turn there with me? Because we'll be taking up basically from where we left, John chapter 3. And this evening we'll be looking at John 3:16. And as we heard from Lester and from Kevin, your favorite verses, a very precious verse to many, if not all of us, I'm sure. But John chapter 3, and let's go ahead and read the entire passage again. That will refresh our memories concerning the context. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 21. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you not the teacher, or rather, are you the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So as we think back in our minds concerning what we looked at this morning, we saw Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a part of the Sanhedrin, that ruling body of the Jews that dealt with civil and criminal matters. He had a great amount of authority, Nicodemus did. And Nicodemus had seen the signs that Jesus had done, those miraculous, supernatural things that Jesus had done amongst the people. And Nicodemus realized, yes, he is a teacher sent from God. He calls him Rabbi, or teacher. And yes, Jesus is a teacher, but he's so much more than just a teacher. And Jesus had to teach Nicodemus, who himself was a rabbi or a teacher. But here we find Jesus, the ultimate teacher, teaching Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Israel. And Jesus tells him he must be born again. He must be born from above. He must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And this was a totally new concept for Nicodemus. Because no doubt Nicodemus grew up from a child believing that all Israel could enter into the kingdom of God as long as they didn't do some type of horrible rebellion or disobedience against God. Only those who were terrible sinners would have been excluded from the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, he was a great teacher of Israel. He was one who was probably upright according to most people's standards. And Nicodemus thought to himself, well, why would he possibly have to be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God? He figured that he would get in no problem. And he thought to himself, well, how could a person even be born again? How could that possibly happen? How could an old man enter into his mother's womb? It just didn't make any sense. It seemed ridiculous to him. So Jesus explains that there is a physical birth and there is a spiritual birth. And it is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary to have the spiritual birth in order to enter God's kingdom. It's essential that God cleanses your heart with clean water. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. And He gives you His own spirit. The Old Testament was clear concerning these things, yet Nicodemus didn't realize it. It didn't click with him. So Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, yet he didn't even comprehend the most foundational truth concerning spirituality, concerning true spirituality. And Nicodemus was unwilling at this time to receive and accept Jesus' testimony, even though Jesus had a perfect understanding, better than any man on earth. He had first-hand experience because he himself had descended from heaven. There wasn't a man on earth that had ascended into heaven and seen all those wonderful things and been able to descend and tell everyone. No, Jesus alone was in a unique position to speak concerning the heavenly realm. And even while Jesus was talking with Nicodemus at that moment, he himself was in heaven with God the Father. Jesus wasn't just a mere man. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. So as we remember those verses that we covered this morning, we come now to verses 14 and 15. And here Jesus goes back to an event in Israel's history, and he makes a comparison with something that would take place in his own life. We read in verses 14 and 15, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So we read there, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." And Nicodemus would have remembered clearly this event from his own nation's past. It took place during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness after the nation of Israel had left Egypt and before they entered the Promised Land. This is when this took place. Why don't you turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. We'll read the event from the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And here's the situation, the events that Jesus is describing here in John chapter 3. And it says here in verse 4, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So this is what Jesus is referring here to in John chapter 3. And as we look at the children of Israel, we realize what type of people they were. They were a group of people that weren't easily pleased. Far from it. They were quick to murmur. They were quick to complain. And here we find in Numbers that they were murmuring, they were complaining. They were quick to forget God's blessings and His promises, and instead they turn to their own wicked way. And so we find here in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites were discontent. They detest the protection and the provision of God. They spurned, they hated really that manna that God had provided for them in His mercy. They said that God had brought them into the wilderness to die. And we see how foolish the children of Israel were here. And we see that over and over and over again in the Old Testament. How the children of Israel turned away from the Lord and did their own thing. But the Lord didn't let the Israelites get away with their rebellion. There was a consequence to be paid. He sent fiery serpents among them. Now these aren't just harmless little garter snakes. These aren't like a bull snake or whatever. These are poisonous, fiery, deadly serpents. And they bit the people, and many people died. So it didn't take long for the people to realize, hey, they had messed up. They had sinned greatly against the Lord and against Moses. So they had a change of heart, and they confessed their sin, and they asked Moses, pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord so that these serpents would be removed. They'd be taken away. So Moses does what the people ask, and the Lord gave him instructions. And the Lord told Moses to make a fiery serpent, just like the ones that have been biting the people, and put it on a pole, and whoever has been bitten, if they look upon that fiery serpent lifted upon that pole, then they will be healed and they will live. So Moses makes that bronze serpent, he lifts it up on that pole, and whoever had been bitten by the serpent, and they were dying, if they looked upon that bronze serpent, then they would live. They would be healed. So just as that bronze serpent had been lifted up in the wilderness, so too Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was lifted up on a tree, on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus became cursed for my sake and for your sake, for the sakes of the entire human race. He bore the weight of the sin of the whole world upon His body as He died on that cross. And yet, in that darkest of times, when Jesus was upon that cross, the weight of the entire sin of the whole world upon Him, Jesus Christ, even at that darkest of times, He was exalting Himself. And He was exalting the Father in the greatest of ways. Because by His death on that cross, as He was lifted up on that cross, He was providing salvation to men and women, to the entire world of lost sinners. He was providing a salvation that could be given in no other way. So just as those Israelites who looked upon that bronze serpent, they looked upon that serpent and they lived, so too everyone who looks upon Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, whoever looks upon Him in faith will live. Whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. So why was Jesus lifted up on that cross? We find in the context here in John chapter 3, in order that everyone who believes might have eternal life in Him. As we turn back to John chapter 3, we find the reason why Jesus was lifted up on that cross. We find that there in verse 15, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why Jesus was lifted on that cross. So that they might have eternal life in Him. Now in contrast to that bronze serpent wasn't able to save anyone, was it? Not the bronze serpent. It was God that chose to use that bronze serpent as a medium or as a way to heal the people. But it wasn't the bronze serpent that did anything. But in contrast to that, Jesus Christ, as He was lifted on that cross, who had the power to give them life? It was Jesus Christ, the one on that cross, that had the power, who had the life to give to those who look upon Him. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, It tells us, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ, He is the life, and He has the power to give that life to others. And now we come to verse 16, that precious verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's interesting here. Just a side note to come first, though. Some people would say, as they look at the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, some people would say that the conversation actually ends there at verse 15. And then from 16 on to verse 21, that would be John's commentary. Okay? And it's difficult to tell because you realize in the original text there were no quotation marks. Okay, so it's difficult to tell exactly where Jesus' conversation ends and where John's commentary begins. But either way, regardless, this is true. Either way. But as we look at verse 16, the thing that stands out in this verse, the thing that really comes foremost, is the idea of God's love. The word loved comes first in the Greek text, even before God and before the world. So I think this is put beforehand to display it prominently, to put emphasis upon love, upon the love of God. And what is the object of God's love? It is the world. And as we look at the world, you know, there's people that have all different types of ideas as far as what the world would mean. But the world is not limited to a certain group of people. It's not limited to just the Jews. It's not limited to just the Gentiles. The world is not limited solely to the elect. Some people would say that the world is limited only to the elect, but that's not the case. Amen. The world is not limited by any boundaries like that. The world is made up of all types of people, but they do have one thing in common. What is that? The world is utterly wicked. The world is utterly sinful. They're lost. They have no hope. They are wicked and lost sinners. So what is the world's lot? What is their situation apart from the love of God? It is nothing short of deserved death, judgment, eternal separation from God. That's what the world deserves. But praise the Lord, God chose to love the world. The world didn't deserve God's love. Really, it deserves God's hate. But yet God, because He is a loving God, chose to love the world. And what did that love result in? It resulted in God giving His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was unique. He was one of a kind. There was none other like Him. And God gave Jesus so that everyone who believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's because of God's love, because of God's gift of His Son, that the world is able to escape the death sentence. Individuals within the world can escape that death sentence brought upon them by sin by looking to the Son of God. God sent His Son so that He could save those in the world, to save them from eternal death, and instead give them eternal life. As we look at verse 17, we find Jesus' mission, His reason for being sent into the world. And His reason for coming, it wasn't to bring condemnation, it was to bring salvation. That's why Jesus came to this earth. The world was already lost. The world was already under the condemnation of God before Jesus came to it. Even when Jesus came to this earth, the world was lost. It was under the condemnation of God already. If God didn't send His Son Jesus Christ into the world, then that would have sealed the world's condemnation. There would have been no hope. They would have been sealed in their fate. But sending His Son, whenever God sent His Son, God was sending the only way of salvation for the world. And verse 18 makes this crystal clear. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the one who believes in Jesus is rescued. The one who believes in Jesus is rescued from the world and its condemnation. They have eternal life. But the one who refuses to believe, the one who is obstinate and says, I do not want to believe in Jesus Christ, that one is already condemned because he has shunned the only way of salvation for him. He has shunned the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way of salvation. So the one who rejects Jesus Christ is condemned already in their sins. Verses 19 through 21, this gives us an incredible insight into those who choose to remain in the world and those who have been saved from it. Verses 19 through 21, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So why are men condemned? The light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. He is the perfect revelation of God to mankind. And Jesus shone brightly in the midst of the dark world. But whenever mankind, sinful mankind, was given a choice between light and darkness, between goodness and evil, men of their own choice chose the darkness. They loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. So natural men, lost men, they're engaged, they're busy with their worthless activities, their sinful activities, and they actually hate the light. And they do everything in their power to stay away from the light. Because the light does what? The light convicts them. The light reproves them of their sin. So they want to stay away from that. They don't want to endure the shame that the light brings upon them. So they do everything in their power to stay away from the light. They hate it because it brings shame and reproach upon them. It makes them realize how terrible they are. They are ashamed when they stand in the presence of true holiness and godliness. But on the other hand, we look at verse 21. And verse 21 is a wonderful picture for those who practice the truth. They come to the light. Now they come to the light not because they are intrinsically good, not because they are good in and of themselves. They don't come to the light because they were never part of the evil world. They come to the light because they have been saved out of the world. They come to the light in order that their works may be revealed for what they are. Their works have been done in God. They haven't been done in their own power, they have been done in God. So as we look at this, there's no room for glory, there's no room for any pride, because those who come to the light, they aren't better than anyone else. They have simply experienced the grace of God. They've experienced the unmerited favor of God. They have gazed upon the Son of Man, lifted upon that cross. They have trusted in Him. And whenever they trust in Him, they are saved. They're washed white as snow. They've been gloriously saved. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. So any righteous deeds that they do, they are clearly revealed to be the works of Almighty God, the powerful work of God in their lives. So as we look at this, all glory belongs to God. There's no reason for any boasting or any proud or any pride. These verses are filled with hope. And even the world really has no reason to despair because all they have to do is look to the Son of God upon that cross and their sins are forgiven. They're washed white as snow. The only reason that they are condemned is because they have failed to trust in Jesus Christ, their way of salvation. It's a free gift. But the sad story is the world has chosen to love the darkness and their sinful ways instead of turning to the light, to Jesus Christ. They truly are selfish. But praise the Lord this evening. We have a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's only because of His sacrifice that we are able to stand here this evening triumphantly. And may we praise the Lord for what He has done in our lives, for saving us. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Praise the Lord for His mercy and for His grace. And may we share this with those around us. But let us never become disheartened, because we realize what the world is like. We realize that the world is not going to cozy up to us. Okay? Because we are light bearers for God. So the world isn't going to cozy up with us on their own. They're going to want to stay away from us, because they're convicted and they're reproved of their sinful acts. But yet God can work in the heart. And God can draw sinners to Himself. It's not us who does it, it's God. But praise the Lord, God works through us. What a privilege it is to be children of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious passage. And there's so much more we could look at. But we thank You for the simple truth of salvation. We thank You for Your love. And even now, as we look forward to celebrating the Lord's table, remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us, I pray that You would be glorified in a great way, that You would draw us closer together, and we'd have even more of a desire to serve You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we've looked at John chapter 3, there's no better way to transition into our celebration of the Lord's table, to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us by partaking of the bread and of the cup. Well, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll remind ourselves what communion is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32. A special time to remember what the Lord has done for us in giving to us Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. And here Paul writes to us, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So as we look forward to partaking of the bread and of the cup, we may ask ourselves, well, who can take of the bread and the cup? Who can partake of communion? And I would say that it's important that you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you have nothing to celebrate. You have nothing to remember as far as the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, because it hasn't been personal to your life. Your sins haven't been forgiven if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then you can rejoice that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And we have accepted that sacrifice. We have trusted in Jesus Christ, and our sins have been washed white as snow. So it's a great privilege for us. But Paul also instructs us here in 1 Corinthians that we examine ourselves, that we confess any sins in our life. And that's important to do on a daily basis, but especially so right now, before we partake of communion, so that we are in fellowship with the Lord, and so that we have those sin issues dealt with, and we can with joy partake of the Lord's table and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's go ahead and do that right now. Let's bow our heads and look to the Lord and ask Him to forgive us of our sins so that we can be in fellowship with Him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for us, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed. And I thank you that it is by his blood that our sins are forgiven. And I thank you that whoever looks to Jesus Christ in faith, their sins will be washed white as snow and they will be given eternal life. They are born again. And we thank you that... I thank you for saving me, Lord. And I do thank you for the people here this evening, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, that we are brothers and sisters in him. And I do thank you for the wonderful promise in 1 John that whoever sins, and we all sin, even after we get saved, we sin every day. But we thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I thank you that we can confess those sins and we can get right with you. And I pray that we'd forsake those sins and that we'd strive to live in holiness. But we do thank you for Jesus. And I pray that we'd remember every day what he has done for us. So we're so thankful. In his name I pray. Amen. The deacons would come forward.
Your shed blood, that you hang on the cross and suffered and died for us, so that our sins can be forgiven. We ask all these things in Christ's great name. Amen.
Pray a blessing upon each and every one here this evening.
thank you for the Lord's Savior. We can go away refreshed and blessed and in fellowship with you, controlled by the Spirit of God, to move into a new week as soldiers of the cross. Bless our homes, help us to be a testimony, to be a witness, to be an influence for the glory of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you.